I was asked to recommend some books to you from the table, and the book that helped me the most with understanding the covenants is this one, The Christ of the Covenants by O.P. Robertson, O. Palmer Robertson. It's a little bit technical in parts, but you know, second or third time through it, you'll really, it's really, really worth it. It's one book that I go back to again and again. And a simpler, shorter, The Covenant of Grace by John Murray. And this is one that I haven't read, if I'm honest, but I've heard really good things about. And it's called Covenants Made Simple. You might think that's an oxymoron, but I think it is possible. That's by John T. Rhodes. So I think the thing with covenants is I don't think any of us will ever fully understand all the aspects of covenant theology this side of eternity. It's something I think we're just continually growing in, learning in, correcting in. And even in these books, you'll probably read things you don't 100% agree with. It's like everything. You've got to compare scripture with scripture, pray for light, ask for the Lord's guidance, keep you from error, keep you in truth, and he will do that. So we want to move on to the covenant with Abraham, and I'll keep this quite a bit briefer, promise. And we want to look, maybe keep your Bibles open at Genesis 15. The story of Abraham's life is one of faith and failure. Faith to leave Ur, failure to go on into Canaan. Then faith to enter Canaan, but failure when he turned to Egypt. Then there was faith in his dealings with Lot, but failure in his dealings with Hagar. Really, that's the story of Abraham's life. Is it not a story of every believer's life? Faith and failure, faith and failure, faith and failure, but God abides faithful and never fails. And really, that's what comes across in the narrative of God's covenant with Abraham. He is a faithful God, even to an unfaithful believer. So we want to look this evening at God's faithfulness in the covenant with Abraham. But before I do that, I want to give you an illustration which I hope will help you kind of get a big picture view of the covenant of grace. And I'll return to this as we develop it in the next few talks. If you think of the Garden of Eden like an ancient cathedral, you know these big cathedrals in Europe, you see very grand Gothic structures. And basically inside was paradise. God walked with Adam and Eve in it, but sin came and all the windows had all the light blocked out. All the windows were boarded up. God left, boarded up the windows, locked the door. Adam and Eve are in this cathedral now, having sinned, in total darkness. But God begins to covenant or reveal his covenant. And he does that, as we've just seen in Genesis 3, first of all, by cutting a window in this cathedral, in the sin-darkened cathedral, in the shape of a defeated serpent. So it's like a serpent, like a snake, but its head is crushed. That's the sign of the covenant of grace. And like all the covenant signs, as we'll see, they all communicate truth in two ways. First of all, they communicate truth about non-redemptive blessings. Blessings of God that do not actually go as far as redeeming. So you think of that defeated serpent. There was non-redemptive external blessing in what God did to the snake by punishing it so much, putting enmity between it and humanity. And the whole of humanity benefited from that changed relationship to snakes and from the message that defeated snake communicated. But those with faith, so people would read this, Genesis 3, and read about the defeated snake and, as it were, see the window. But those with faith looked through it. They looked through that external, non-redemptive sign to see spiritual and redemptive truth. So some would just see the window, but some would look through it to what the window signified, which was a defeated devil. But only those with faith would benefit. Now, we've skipped over the covenant with Noah when we come to the covenant with Abraham. So let me pause there. What was the covenant sign with Noah? It's the rainbow, wasn't it? Right? God's covenant with Noah was a covenant of peace. He promised that no more would he destroy the earth with a flood, that harvests would come and seasons would come and the years would flow. It was a very, instead of this war with creation that he has just finished, now he's promising peace in the world climate, in the world seasons. And the whole of humanity benefits from that. Every single, in fact, even the animals, the covenant was made with the animals as well. Even with those that creep along the ground, the spiders, the ants, the bugs, God covenants with the whole of creation to create a peaceful, stable, reliable environment for people to live and flourish in. So that was the word, the promise of peace. And so he puts this beautiful sign of peace, the sign that appears after a storm. He puts that in the sky and he says, I'll remember this covenant. And as I said, the whole of the creation benefits from this covenant, non-redemptively, not savingly, external benefits. But those with faith, they look at the sign and they say, what does this teach me about God and his plan of salvation? It teaches me that he is a God who establishes peace and who seeks peace and who wants to be at peace, even with those who don't deserve it. So that snake-shaped window now has a rainbow-shaped window, and more light is coming into this darkened cathedral, and everyone in it benefits non-redemptively, not savingly. And those with faith look through it to see what the sign signified, a defeated devil, and a God who makes peace. Then we come to Abraham. Abrahamic covenant. Ask yourself this question as we go through this covenant. What is the sign of the covenant that God's going to add to the cathedral? Right? Just keep that in mind as we go through this. So you've got covenant with Adam, sign of a snake. Covenant with Noah, sign of a rainbow. Here in the covenant with Abraham, let's look at the context of this first of all. So, really the covenant with Abraham is revealed from Genesis 12 to 17. It's a progressive unfolding of the covenant God makes with Abraham. And interwoven with that revelation are Abraham's responses to the various revelations of the covenant of grace. You might say, chapter 15 has the terms of the covenant. Chapter 16 has the test of the covenant with Hagar. And chapter 17, the token of the covenant, circumcision. Or you might say Genesis 15, covenant faith. Genesis 16, covenant failure. And Genesis 17, covenant fidelity. So that's a broad summary of these vital chapters. Let's come now to the immediate context of chapter 15. Chapter 14, Abraham has just defeated a number of kings in a battle with his army, eastern kings. But now he's fearing retaliation. He's afraid. He has very little protection and he has no seed, no provision for the future. And so God comes to him in verse 1 and says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And in doing so, he meets Abraham's two immediate needs. He says, "Abraham, You don't have protection. I am your shield. You don't have provision for the future. I am your exceeding great reward. So here's Abraham, and he's saying, here's what I'm not. And God comes with his great I am to Abraham's I am not. Abraham says, I am not protected. God says, I am your shield. Abraham says, I have nothing. God says, I will be your reward. And what's interesting here is that shield can also be translated as covenant overlord or suzerain. I am your covenant overlord or covenant maker. And God gives this great promise. And what's Abraham's response? Well, he says in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. In Genesis 12, God has promised and covenanted to Abraham that he'll have a seed. And Abraham's saying, this is great, you're going to be my shield, you're going to be my reward, but I have no child. I have no son. You've made a promise, 10 years have passed and nothing. I'm getting near 100. What's happening? And you must remember, Abraham's desire for a son is not just I want a kid. No. It's I want a savior. Because Abraham knew, as God made clear in Genesis 12, it's through your seed that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham's not just looking for a little boy to hang on to his hand. He's looking for the savior. He's looking for the seed of the woman, the seed that God promised him, the seed through whom all the world would be blessed. And God's answer to Abraham's crisis is more revelation of his covenant. Verse 4, God comes to him and says, this one shall not be your heir, the one and the child of Eliezer, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look now, toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Let's look at this covenant. There are three aspects of it. God's answer to Abraham's crisis is a covenant. And the first thing he promises is a special child. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he shall be your heir. And to confirm that, he takes him outside and he says, Abram, look at the stars. He says, that's what's going to come from you. Not just one, but innumerable. How is this fulfilled? Well, these covenant promises are fulfilled in three stages. They're fulfilled, first of all, physically in Isaac. They're fulfilled spiritually in Jesus Christ. And they're fulfilled eternally in the multitude that no man can number. That's the way you have to think of covenant promises. They usually have these three steps of fulfillment, a physical fulfillment, a spiritual or gospel fulfillment, and then an eternal and a heavenly fulfillment. So this special child will ultimately be completely fulfilled in heaven, where Christ and his innumerable seed that he produced by regeneration and new birth and faith will be with him. A special child, verses 1 through 6. Then a special country, verses 7 through 21. So God says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And Abraham's saying, well, you're going to give me a seed and you're going to give me innumerable seed. What? How can that be? I don't even have a square inch of land. God says, I'm going to give you the land. Again, you've got to think of this spiritually. It wasn't just he was going to get a dusty patch of desert in the Middle East. He was going to get that. his descendants at least. But this is fulfilled spiritually or gospelly in the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world that is spreading and occupying this earth. And then is ultimately fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. And the writer to the Hebrews makes this clear, that Abraham wasn't just looking for a piece of desert, but he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't just interested in pieces of land. He was wanting the kingdom of God and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. He had a spiritual country in view, just as he had a spiritual child in view. So there's a special child, there's a special country, and thirdly, there's a special communion, a special communion. And this is especially revealed, as we'll see, in a covenant ceremony at the end of this chapter, but also in Genesis 17, where for the first time God says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And that's the essence of covenant. That relationship, that binding together of God and his people. I will be your God, you shall be my people. And again, this is fulfilled in three stages. God makes clear, those who bless you, I will bless, Abraham. Those who curse you, I will curse. And that's fulfilled in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, the descendants from Abraham. It's physically fulfilled in a physical land. God shows that he's in a special relationship with physical national Israel, with special blessings for them, special curses for anyone who opposes them. But then it's fulfilled further spiritually with the coming of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And it's fulfilled ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. A special communion, an unprecedented communion. So we have a crisis. And we have a covenant with three parts to it. A child, a country, and a communion with three phases of fulfillment. Physical, spiritual, and eternal. What's Abram's response to that? We have crisis, we have covenant, and we have confidence. We read in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God here covenants with God here covenants with Abram, and Abram believes God. Promises do no good unless they are acted upon by faith. This is what Abram did. He believed God, which is literally the Hebrew word for amen. He amened God. God said, Abram, here's what I'm going to do for you. And Abram said, amen. The meaning of the verb is to lean your whole weight upon something. That's what Abram does here. God puts this covenant on it and Abram just lands his whole being on it. And he says, this is where I stand. This is what I'm leaning on entirely. He leans and he lies on the promise of God and the God of the promises. And he's making clear here, we're not saved by making promises to God. We're saved by God making promises to us. And this is not Abram's first act of faith either. It says here he believed God, but the tense of the verb is he kept on believing God. He kept on. He'd been believing before. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 11 that Abram left Ur by faith. We're also told in Galatians that Abram had the gospel preached to him. That's the words Paul uses. It says, Abram had the gospel preached to him when God says, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's Genesis 12. And you know, that doesn't sound like the gospel to you and me, does it? In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But that was the gospel in seed form. Just as You will defeat the serpent was the gospel in seed form. Here's another seed. Abram, in you, in that seed of the woman that will come from you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's the amazing thing here. Because God had covenanted through Adam with the whole world. And then through Noah with the whole world. These were universal covenants. And now here he narrows it down. To Abram and his seed, to this nation that was going to descend. But it's a narrowing down with the ultimate aim of widening it again. He narrows it down to make it more secure so that ultimately all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So he kept on believing from the moment he left Ur, from the time he heard that promise. And now here, as more is unfolded to him, he believes again. Here, really, it's the first time it's specifically said that he believed God in the Old Testament. But he believed God before. He believed the promise of God. And so you wonder, you know, when Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You wonder, when did that actually happen? Was it when he left Ur by faith? Was it when he heard the Genesis 12 promise? Was it here? It was probably all of them. More and more he was seeing Christ's day. He was looking down the road of history. He sees down that road a day with Jesus written on it. And it rejoices his heart. Makes him leap with joy. He believed in the Lord. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now again, this proves that Abraham's faith was not just, oh, I'm going to get a little boy and a little piece of land. God doesn't count anyone righteous for that. He counts people righteous for looking to Christ and all the benefits of redemption that he will bring. So, yes, he had a physical promise of a child and a physical promise of a country and a physical promise of a special relationship with God between him and his descendants and God, but he saw much more than that by faith. Abraham was counted righteous. He realized righteousness could not be obtained by doing the covenant of works, but only by believing in the covenant of grace. And through that, God says, righteous, justified. So we have a crisis. We have a covenant. We have a confidence. And Abram's our prototypical believer. That's how he's presented in the New Testament. If you want to know how to believe, Abram's your man. But then we have the cutting. The cutting. What follows here are a couple of clarifying words. Verse 8, again, Abram says, Lord God, how shall I know I'll inherit the land? And God gives him a very brief history of Israel, that they'll end up in captivity, they'll be there a number of years, and then they'll come out. And God gives Abraham two signs to encourage his faith. Two cuttings. And the first one is at the end of this chapter, and it's what's often known as a covenant ratification ceremony. You know, you have international treaties today, and at the end they come and they ratify it, they sign it. Well, they didn't do that in these days. When you had covenants, you did something quite a bit different. What they did was basically the two covenanting parties would come together, and they would take some animals, and they would cut them in half. And they'd put half the sheep there, half the goat here, half the goat there, and there'd be a line of animals down this side and a line of animals down that side, and then the two parties would walk through the middle of them together. And they were basically saying, if I break this covenant, let that happen to me. Let me be cut in pieces. Let me suffer the consequences. That's why the language of covenant making is often this. They cut a covenant. They cut it. Because that's what the sign communicated. And that's what we have here. Abram asks, how will I know I'll inherit? He says, bring all these animals, verses 9 and following. And he placed each piece opposite the other. He falls into a deep sleep. And God speaks to Abraham and he says, know certainly, verse 13, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs. He gives that history. I'll redeem them from that nation. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Goes a wee bit more. Then in verse 17, and it shall come to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. You think, what's that? Well, remember, the children of Israel are the first readers of Genesis, and when they heard of smoke and fire, they thought pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the visible symbols of God in their midst. When they read this passage, what they saw was God in his symbols walking down the midst of these cut animals alone. That's the significant thing here. Abraham doesn't walk down arm in arm with God. God walks alone in a theophany of smoke and fire. He walks between the pieces and he's basically saying, I ratify the covenant myself. I accept all the covenant obligations and the covenant consequences if I fail. He's basically saying as he walks down these pieces, let that happen to me. If I break this covenant of grace, let the maledictions and imprecations of this covenant fall on me. I assume, Abraham, I assume full responsibility. If I'm Abraham, I'm terrified to walk through these pieces because I know I can't secure this child, this land, this relationship. And so God says, you don't need to. I'll do it. Here is God's unilateral, unbreakable commitment to the covenant promises. God cuts. But there's also another cut. Notice here it says at the end of verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I've given this land. So Abram's got everything here, hasn't he? You think he's set, he's fair. It's an awesome promise and an awesome sign. Abram's not going to fail now, is he? Isn't he? What happens in the very next chapter? Despite all these words and despite the sign, Abram falls into sin with Hagar. God's going too slow for Abram's liking. He takes things into his own hand. God says, I'll do everything, Abram. Just wait in faith. And Abram eventually says, I can't wait any longer. I'm going to do something here myself. And as you know, he sins terribly with Hagar. So what does God do then? Does he give up? No, he can't. He's promised. He's going to keep this covenant. He's going to make it happen. It's assured. It's certain. So he gives another sign, another cut that is more permanent than the cutting that he made in Genesis 15. He comes with a cutting of circumcision. And he says in Genesis 17, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of many nations. I'll make you exceeding fruitful. Kings will come from you. Verse 7, I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I'll give you the land. In verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. In verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep. every male child among you shall be circumcised. So here God comes to Abram and says, okay, Abram, it's now time for you to go under the knife. You forgot my promise. You forgot my sign. Let me give you a sign you're not going to easily forget. Let me give you a sign you're going to see every single day of life. Let me give you a sign you're going to put on every male child from here on. And it's a painful sign. It's to remind Abram of his sin. But it's also to remind Abram of his salvation. That it's of the physical seed of Abraham that the Messiah will come. So here in Genesis 15, God assures Abraham, you will get great blessings if you believe. In Genesis 17, he warns Abraham though, this is what you deserve. You deserve to be cut off and die. But it also contains the promise, from your seed, I will do it. So, what's happened here? Has God changed rules? Is he saying, okay, Abram, I know it was going to be all me, but now, well, I'll do my bit and you'll do your bit. Not at all. No, not at all. It's basically, God's saying, my grace is yours, Abram, but my grace must never encourage disobedience. My grace must never be abused. Genesis 15 basically says it's salvation by grace, not works. Genesis 17 says, yes, but salvation by grace is not without works as a fruit. Genesis 15 opposes just do your best. Genesis 17 opposes just believe. Genesis 15 says there is forgiveness with you. Genesis 17 says that you may be feared. Genesis 15 says Jesus is Savior. Genesis 17 says Jesus is Lord. God's saying, Abraham, here are my promises, but don't presume upon them. Don't take them for granted. Don't take them and then go and do your own thing. Take them and believe. And here, let me give you another cutting that you'll never forget. It's a sign of grace in that context. So, let's finish with the cathedral again, okay? Remember, we have a cathedral with a snake and a rainbow that's bringing non-redemptive blessings to many, and those with faith look through and see what they signify spiritually. Here now, what's the sign? The sign is of a double-edged knife to remind of the two cuttings. The Genesis 15 cutting is one edge and the Genesis 17 cutting is the other. And it's to remind Abram and his descendants, they're now got more light coming into the cathedral. And everyone in Israel benefits from that light. Everyone descended from Abraham gets non-redemptive, non-saving blessings. And some just rest content with that. Abraham is our father. We are the circumcision. They just take the sign, but not what the sign signifies. But those with faith look through and they see circumcision is not just of the flesh, but of the heart. And they see what Paul speaks of in Colossians 2, that we are saved by the circumcision of Christ, by him being cut off. That we may be grafted in. And so this cathedral brings more light in to benefit everyone, but also invites for more faith to go out to what these signs signify. Tomorrow, God willing, we'll look at the covenant with Moses. Ask yourself, what are the signs? What are the windows in the cathedral? The covenant with David, what's his covenant sign? And then ultimately, the new covenant. What are the new covenant signs? And think of how each one brings more and more light inside and invites more and more faith to go outside the windows to what they signify. Let's pray. Almighty Lord and God, we are amazed that you keep covenanting in the midst of all the failures of your people. We pray that you would bring us all, not just into any external covenant and covenant blessings, but right into the heart of it by faith. May we, like Abraham, amen you. And may our amening of you be counted to us for righteousness. In Jesus' name.